In this gospel, we hear what Catholics call the Our Father and Protestants call the Lord's Prayer. It is the most familiar prayer in all Christendom. And how often have we heard, and how often do we say, let us pray in the words that Jesus taught us? And how often have we really thought about what that invitation is asking of us? First of all, if we really wish to pray in the words that Jesus taught us, we would have to learn Aramaic. And if we learned Aramaic, what would this prayer call forth from us? How much of Jesus' intention has been lost in translation from the spoken Aramaic to the written Greek to Latin to English? What were the words that Jesus gave us? They assuredly once held a wealth of meaning that is now lost to us because we live in a very different cultural context. And because of our Greek linear thinking heritage, often emphasizes literal translation over any other. A tradition of both Middle Eastern and Hebrew mysticism says that every statement of sacred teaching must be looked at in at least three ways: the intellectual, the metaphorical, and the universal or mystical. The intellectual is the face value, what we moderns call literal meaning, the one which we in the West tend to lean most heavily on. And that can be particularly problematic when we are looking at a translation. What was the original intent when, in any translation, there are a number of words that can be chosen to represent the one word used in the language of origin? And we also now understand better than ever before how much language reflects the culture in which it evolves, and how much language not only reflects, but also creates the speaker's and listener's reality. Now, all this is to say that the original intent of any teaching can change dramatically and even get more muddled the further from the culture and the further from the original language you move, from spoken Aramaic to written Greek to Latin to English. Now, the metaphorical aspect considers how the statement represents our lives or the life of the community. We look not at the literal meaning of the word, but what the words represent in our lives, what they call us to become, to do, that goes beyond the literal. This gives every age the authority to interpret the teaching in the context of its own cultural reality. Otherwise, the teaching can become so rigid and hidebound that it is meaningless. It is no longer alive or gives life. Give us this day our daily bread calls forth much more from us than just making sure the one who prays has food to eat. The universal or mystical aspect attempts to express the underlying truth of the teaching that opens us to an ongoing, evolving understanding of our faith. Give us this day our daily bread expresses the truth that everyone, the whole of life, has the right to what it needs in order to not just survive, but to flourish, and to ensure that each in its own unique role moves the story of creation ever forward into greater complexity, beauty, and communion. To a native Middle Easterner like Jesus, all three viewpoints, the literal or intellectual, the metaphorical, and the mystical or universal, would be reflected in the teaching. And a book I would recommend to you is Prayers of the Cosmos by Neil Douglas Klotz. It's been around for a while. Neil actually returns to the Aramaic and offers various English translations for the Lord's Prayer and the Beatitudes that open up a whole new wisdom and a depth of meaning that jolts us right out of the ordinary. After 2,000 years, our recitation of the Lord's Prayer has become too ordinary, far too often rote and mundane. The original power and implications of the words we so often mumble has been lost in translation and in overfamiliarity. In his book, Speaking Christian, Marcus Borg gives one of the most poignant looks at the prayer that I have ever heard, and I want to share it with you. He begins by reminding us that there are actually three different versions in the Gospels. So scholars are uncertain whether the prayer goes back directly to Jesus or are products of different Christian communities. Perhaps Jesus taught the core of it, and the communities then developed it in different ways, since oral tradition is always shaped by the culture in which it finds itself. But whatever it is, we can certainly know that this prayer tells us the heart of what these early communities thought mattered most to Jesus. To be committed to Jesus meant to pray for, to yearn for what is in this prayer. And what the prayer does not include is as important as what it does. It is not about an afterlife. There is no petition asking God to take us to heaven when we die. It is not about material success or prosperity. It is not about belief or asking God to help us believe. It is not about Jesus or about believing in Jesus as the Son of God or that he died for our sins. It is not about calling Jesus Lord and Savior. What it is a summary of what mattered most to Jesus and what his life embodied for his followers. That people do not go to bed hungry because they lack bread for body and soul. That they are not burdened with crippling financial debt or impossible spiritual burdens, and so cannot raise their families without fear for their security. That no one is excluded. That everyone, women, children, the outsider, has a place in the household of God. All are invited into the kingdom. When we pray this prayer, we are praying for what Jesus was passionate about. And because Jesus is the decisive revelation of God's passion, we are praying for what God is passionate about. We are praying for God's dream for the world. To pray this prayer is to be invited and listened and listed into participation in God's passion and the passion of Jesus. Jesus spent as much time in prayer, alone and with others, as he did walking, preaching, teaching, feeding, healing, and ultimately sharing his life's blood. In other words, doing the works of justice. To pray Jesus' words genuinely and with intention affirms that prayer and justice making are not two separate, though equally important, realities. They are the one same reality. I trust that what we've been hearing this weekend has shown beyond doubt that everything in this universe is fully integrated, that nothing stands by itself. And that is perhaps the greatest gift that science offers us. We are finally able to embrace that justice making, which is really another way to say making right the relationships in the world. Justice making cannot be accomplished outside of prayer, outside of a contemplative stance. Nor does praying stand apart from justice making. It is not about saying prayers or contemplating and then doing works of justice. We are speaking about living out of a contemplative posture that is integral, one with justice making. Thomas Merton understood contemplation to be the keen awareness of the interdependence of all things under God. It is precisely that awareness that leads to justice making, making transparent on earth God's dream, God's vision. Prayer attunes us to a posture of right relationship with the divine. It is within that stance that we work with one another to bring about the relationships on this planet and with this planet that will allow the whole of life to flourish. That is the gift the Lord's Prayer is for us. This prayer, so special to our faith, is Holy Mystery's call, not just as Father, but as Mother, as Lover, as Friend, as Co-Creator, alluring us into the ongoing work of co-creating a universe first birthed with such unimaginable love some 13.8 billion years ago.